Will open with me in your copy of God's Word to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, today we come to the final of the seven churches that our Lord has been writing to. Today we come to the church of Laodicea. And again, there's a little map for you there. As noted before, the seven churches, they're kind of on a postal route pattern in like the undercase letter N. We started there in Ephesus, we went north, and then we came across, and then we started going south, and today we come to Laodicea. If you're familiar with the Apostle Paul's letter in Colossians, Paul, he instructed the Colossian believers to read and exchange letters with the Laodiceans. Now, we don't have in our Bibles an authentic letter or an epistle to the church of Laodicea. It's been lost. Some might think that it's actually the book of Ephesians. It's possible. We don't know for sure. Early manuscripts of the book of Ephesians kind of actually point to a broad audience for the book of Ephesians, which is about 40 miles west of Laodicea, but we do know that this particular letter to the angel of the church of Laodicea in Revelation, it is distinct. This town is in modern-day Turkey. It was known as a wealthy, prosperous city, and in fact, last week when we talked about a major earthquake that leveled Philadelphia and Rome, they came in with their FEMA program to help rebuild the cities. The Laodiceans also had a great earthquake. But they said to Rome, no thanks, we will rebuild it with our own finances. We don't want strings attached to our rebuilding efforts. We're going to do it on our own. In case you didn't know, the government doesn't make its own money. Nothing is free. Free programs, free grants, programs for housing and food assistance, they all come from taxes. And the most terrifying words in the English language was pronounced by Ronald Reagan. Maybe you know it. It's, I'm from the government, and I'm here to help. Laodicea was a well-known, famous for their banking, for their law, for their commerce. They were even known for a special black wool that they produced. They even had their own optometry school. They exported this expensive eye salve. Laodicea, unfortunately, they did not have their own water supply. But what they did have was ingenuity, they had money, and they had smarts. And so they had aqueducts use gravity to help transfer water. In the north, you had Hierapolis, where you had this natural calcium-rich hot springs, and to the east, you had Colossae. You had cold mountain water there. And so you got water pumped in from the north and from the east, but unfortunately, by the time it came to Laodicea, it's no longer hot or cold. It's just lukewarm. And in this letter to the church of Laodicea, Jesus is going to play off this very fact. And in the end, I hope that you will see that Jesus is the one who offers living water. Well, let's read Revelation chapter 3, picking up at verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works and that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with him. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. As we've spoken of with the other six other churches, there's a historical interpretation approach of these seven churches. If that were the case, then this church would represent the lukewarm church from the 1900s to the present. Of all the other seven churches, this church doesn't have any commendation. They don't have any. Jesus, he has nothing good to say to this church, and that can be a little scary. If we received a letter from Jesus and we see these things are spoken to the modern day church, we need to recognize and we need to repent. And this is going to be the theme today of recognizing and repentance. We see that they're complacent, they're apathetic, they don't care what's going on around them, and we're going to see some stark warnings for them and for us as well. As with all the other churches, we have to the angel of the church, the messenger, the spiritual leadership of the church. And immediately following, we see a pattern or a description of our Lord found out of chapter 1's vision. And we're going to look at that next. The description of Jesus in verse 14. It says, "The Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." These, they're titles that emphasize Jesus' authority. So first, the Amen. Amen, it can mean truly, it can mean so be it. We use it to finalize our prayers, and so does Islam, so does Judaism. Isaiah 65:16, it says, "So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth," or the God of Amen. Amen, it's used as a title for God to show his faithfulness, to show his stability. Our God is the God of truth. God cannot lie. He sends us the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, to comfort and to convict us and to testify to Jesus. When you read through this letter, you usually will have one of two responses. The first one is pride. You might think, well, who do you think you are? Well, as we see, it's Jesus that's speaking. The other option is that of humility, an acknowledgement that we are blind, that we're wretched, that we're bankrupt without Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "All of God's promises are fulfilled in him, and yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." Jesus is the Amen. Jesus is also the faithful and the true witness in Revelation 1:5. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." The word for witness in Greek, we talked about, it's martys. It's where we get the word martyr from. Jesus, he died. His blood brings the new promise of God. It speaks better things even than that of Abel's blood, who was killed by his brother way back in Genesis. Jesus' blood offers the opportunity for us to be reconciled with God. Jesus, he's the only mediator between God in man. Jesus, he's the faithful one. He is the true one. He is the faithful witness. Later, towards the end of the book, when Jesus, he comes back riding on a white horse, in Revelation 19:11, it says, "He who rides is faithful and true. Jesus, he's the Amen. He is the faithful. He is the true witness. Next, I want to take just a few moments and really look at Revelation 3:14, the beginning of the creation, not the beginning of the creation by God. Can you notice a difference? The New World Heresy translation adds the beginning of the creation by God. By adding this little preposition by, which is not in their Greek interlinear Bible, the JWs, the Jehovah Witnesses, they changed the whole meaning of the text. If you say Jesus is the beginning, you associate Jesus as being the beginning as the eternal creator. If you say Jesus is the beginning of the creation by God, you make Jesus a created being. There's a huge distinction by just adding one two-letter word. We're warned in this book that we should not add, we should not subtract from God's word. Colossians 1:15 and 16, we've said, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, through Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. All things were created by Jesus, through him and for him. Jesus wasn't created. He's not Michael the archangel. He's not Lucifer's brother. Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. Three working in complete harmony with one another, and three co-equally God. Three persons, but one God. Jesus, he is the beginning. He's the ruler. He's the originator. He is Lord over everything. From all of creation, Jesus is the ruler over all. And he has authority over all things. He is the one that gives. He's the one that takes away. He has the power and the ability to even gain wealth. Jesus is the one who provides the capacity and the order to achieve success. He's the source of success. And so here we see that Jesus, he's kind of flexing a little bit with these descriptive titles. He's showing the church at Laodicea at the outset that he is the one that heals. He's the one that delivers. He's the one that clothes. Jesus is the one who redeems. It's all Jesus. Jesus is the source. Jesus, fully human and fully divine, is the firstborn from the dead. He raised himself from the grave and he holds the keys to death and Hades. He's the beginning of the creation and he will be at the end of creation. Jesus is the first and the last. And so as we said, commendation, there's none. I can't find any. It's mostly criticism. Verse 15, as with all the other churches, Jesus says, I know your works. He says that you are neither hot nor cold. Just like the water supply, Jesus says, I could wish that you were cold or hot. And so as the water came into Laodicea, it collected minerals and bacteria. The water, it didn't taste that great in Laodicea. It could upset your stomach. It could cause you to throw up and become sick. This passage, it's usually preached on, get on fire for Jesus. It's better to be hot than to be cold. Being on the fence, in the middle position by being neutral about Jesus is dangerous. It's so detrimental to the Christian faith when you have people that say they are Christians, but they don't do anything. They don't evangelize. There's no proof to show that they're any different from that of the world. They're just a bunch of consumers. And you might hear from time to time, well, that sermon didn't do anything for me. If that's the case, it wasn't for you anyway. You never know how God is going to move through a song, through a Bible verse, through a word of encouragement, through a sermon, or whatever. Is the Spirit of the living God in you? Is it working in you? Now, I'm not saying you've got to be missionaries to Papua New Guinea or to Africa. But are you being missional at work, at your job? Are you being missional at your home? Is the joy of the Lord your strength? Yes, you're going to have hills and valleys. Christians can get depressed, but are you on mission for Jesus? We've got too many armpit Christians. I've told you what an armpit Christian is, right? They're good for nothing. They're not friendly. They stink. And they just want to sit on their blessed assurance. Jesus says he wishes that they were either hot or cold, but they're lukewarm. He says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. The NIV, it's a little nicer. It just says, I will spit you out of my mouth. The King James Version and the RSV says, I'm going to spew you out. I think you get the picture. So just imagine for a moment. It's a hot summer day. It's hot. It's humid out. I'm talking 4th of July, high 90s. And you have a bottle of water in your car. You go inside your car, or you go inside Meijer's to go get groceries. And you come out and you try to drink the water. It's not cold. It's not hot either. It's just lukewarm, and it has this kind of funny plastic taste. The water, it's no longer good. You don't want to drink it. Maybe you open the door, you look around, and you politely spit it out, and then you dump the rest out in the parking lot. It's good for nothing. It's just like if salt is no longer salty, if salt loses its flavor, we're told it's not even good for the soil or for the manure pile. Salt is good for nothing if it loses its saltiness. Being cold water, it can be useful. It can be refreshing. If you're in a state of readiness and usefulness and purposefulness, there's nothing wrong with that. God wants to use that. God loves it when we say, here I am, send me. Warm water, it heals. The natural calcium baths in Hierapolis, they're still there. You can still swim in the famous Cleopatra's pool for about $35. These waters and the hot springs, they were believed to help treat rheumatism, skin diseases. Warm waters can help heal, and cool water helps refresh. You mow the lawn on a hot summer's day. You come in, you want a cold glass of water. You want iced tea. You want a soda, whatever. But you don't have to be an extrovert to work in the kingdom of God or to be used by God. The only state that is being condemned here is that of being lukewarm, by being useless, by being ineffective. Like the Laodiceans' water, which was unpleasant to drink, it didn't have any medicinal value. Jesus says he wants to spit them out of his mouth. He wants to vomit them out of his mouth. And yet Jesus is the one who offers living water. Jesus is the one that offers purpose. Here, the church, it's not helpful. They're not hot. They're not cold. They're not loving others. They're actually deceived. They think they're well off, but they are mistaken. Verse 17, it says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. There's pride in the Laodiceans. And in order to be saved, one must first realize that they are truly lost, that you are bankrupt before God, that it's only by his saving grace that we can be saved, that your good deeds won't amount to anything on God's scale. The only thing that we can claim before a just and a holy God is Jesus' blood and righteousness. It needs to be applied to our account that it's only by saving grace that we can be saved. As the great hymn goes, what can wash away my sin? You guys played it early. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Pride and self-righteousness can become one of the biggest obstacles in trying to convert someone to Christ. That is why Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Is it impossible? No. With God, all things are possible. But one of the first things in witnessing is to show that all have sinned and all have fallen short of God's glory. We don't deserve anything from Him. You might have a lot of money. You're like, yeah, I wish. You might live in a very expensive neighborhood. Home values, they keep going up. Same with property taxes. But when you come to the point where you think you don't need God, when the church becomes so much like the world, then there's a problem. It's a huge problem for the American church today. Because frankly, if you don't like the preaching here, if you don't like the music here, you can go anywhere. I'm glad you're here, but there's no lack of churches in the greater Otsego, Allegan area. This church in Laodicea, they look great on the outside. They probably have really nice buildings because they had money. They probably had huge attendance rolls. But in reality, they're self-deceived. The end of verse 17, "And you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Jesus' counsel, his advice is, buy gold from me. Refined, purified gold. Not what the world thinks is riches, but spiritual wealth, purity, legacy of faith. The gold that Jesus offers here is acquired by placing trust entirely in and on Him. Matthew 13:44, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and sold all that he has, and he goes and he buys that field." Here in the church, in this church in Laodicea, they think they're rich, but they are poor. They're destitute. If you remember back in Smyrna in Revelation 2, they didn't even have the basic necessities of life, like food and water. Jesus says to the church, you think you're rich, but you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, and in fact, you're naked. I mean, talk about a downer. What a rebuke. But it's deserved. They're deceived. They need to be woken up. They need to know that Jesus is the one who has it all. As we said, this city in Laodicea, that they had their own school of ophthalmology, that they sold this paste powder that you could mix and you could put it on your eyes, an ointment that was supposed to help with eye maladies and infections and diseases. This town was known for helping others see. And Jesus, he said, they're blind. They're spiritually blind. They need spiritual sight. Laodicea, they also produce this special black wool. But in fact, Jesus says they're naked before God. Jesus says they're deceived. And all of us, every single person here, needs to take an honest account of one's own self-righteousness. Are we self-deceived? Do we have false humility, false senses of security? Listen, Jesus doesn't care how much you have or how much you don't have. He doesn't care about your bank account. He doesn't care about how much you have in your 401k. What he does care about is if you trust him. Do you trust Jesus even with the little things? Jesus is the one that provides clothes and raiment, so we don't have to be naked. He provides gold refined in the fire. He provides healing ointment for their eyes so that they can see. He says they're poor, but to come and buy from me. Now, we should know that we can't buy our salvation. So that's not what he's talking about here. How do you buy things without money? It's by faith, by trusting him. Jesus, he's speaking about spiritual things here. Trust God in the big and the small things. Faith to faith, a continuing, growing, a journey of trusting God deeper and deeper in a more intense faith. Isaiah will say line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Your faith should grow. In the book of Romans, we're told that the righteous or the just shall live by faith. God saves us by grace and faith in him and his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, it is more valuable than anything. Peter says, your faith will be like gold that has been tested in a fire. These trials will prove that your faith is worth much more than gold can be destroyed. Listen, you're going to face some trials. You're going to face some tests. They're going to help prove the genuineness of your faith. Because gold, money, it's going to run out. Things are going to perish. This shell of a body is going to run out and one day die. Faith, though, faith is something that lasts. What's Hebrews 11:1 say? It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. There's a heavenly hope that we can go and be with God forever when we confess and when we trust him as Lord. Verse 19, we see the instruction. It says, as many as I love, Jesus says, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. God disciplines those he loves to mold us, to bring us to holiness. Churn from indifference, churn from apathy, churn from self, and churn to Jesus. Be zealous and repent. Be on fire for the Lord. If you've sinned, then confess it. When God calls us to sanctification, to salvation, he doesn't just let us stay in our sins. When Jesus forgives, he also rebukes, he chastens, the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells within us, it convicts us of sin, and when Jesus forgives someone, he often says, go and sin no more. He doesn't leave us where we're at, he doesn't leave us to wallow in our sin. He will change and transform us, he will clothe us, and he will cleanse us. It's called sanctification. And yet sometimes trials and temptations, they will still come. They come so that you will be strengthened in your faith, so that you will grow in your faith. Be zealous for the Lord. Get excited about the Lord. If you sin, then confess it. Repent. Turn around. Don't be deceived by the lusts of this world. Because confession is good for the soul. God hears when we confess our sins before him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all iniquity. What a wonderful promise. As with all the other churches, the letter is clothed with a promised reward. The promised reward is in verses 20. In 21, Jesus will come and sit and eat. Verse 20 is probably one of the most quoted verses in evangelism from these first three chapters of Revelation. Pastors have used it over as invitations at the end of sermons to ask Jesus into your heart. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Now, though there is no direct phrase to ask Jesus into your heart, it does reflect the idea of Ephesians 3:17, where it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, to him who overcomes, I grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's a sharing of victory with Christ. Nothing done on our own accord, nothing done in our own merit, but boy, do we get the benefits. Ephesians 1:11, it says, "In him, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Ephesians 1:18 says, "So that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." As believers, we get riches. We get spiritual riches, an inheritance of eternal life. Not earned, but given, received as a gift. And so as we come to a close, the question needs to be asked, are you lukewarm? Are you deceived? If you don't know, ask him. Ask Jesus to make things clear. If he reveals things to you, then repent. Agree with God, turn, recognize, and repent. If you're here today and you're a Christian, what is your pride level at? Because we all have pride. And yet pride can become deadly, thinking too highly of oneself. Are you cultivating humility? Are you cultivating full dependence and trust on God? Are you serving others? If you're here and you're not a Christian, if you say, "I don't want Jesus to spit me out of his mouth. I want his grace. I want this gold refined by fire, even if it's spiritual." Jesus knocks. If you acknowledge him as Lord, if you believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he arose from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, if you believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. I urge you to respond personally to the truth of the gospel that the good news that Jesus, he does stand at the door and knocks. Repent, believe, confess Jesus as Lord. This time I'm going to ask Rick to come on up and play a little bit before we close. As we close in just a few moments, we're going to do something that we usually don't do here. We haven't done it a whole lot. I want to offer everyone an opportunity to respond. Some, you might call it an altar call. If you want something to bring before the Lord, you're welcome to come up here and pray. You can come up here. I'll pray with you. I want this to be a time of confession and repentance. Go ahead, Mr. Rick. And you can come, you can ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Maybe there's something that you're struggling with. Maybe you want Jesus to be Lord of your life. You're welcome to come forward. I'll also be at the back at the end of service. Love to talk with you, love to pray with you. Do you belong to Christ? Is the Spirit of the living God in you? Are you resting only on Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation? Let's pray. Lord, your word says to come. All who are thirsty, to come to the waters. You who have no money, to come to buy and eat. Lord, you give living bread and living water to all that ask. and your grace is sufficient. Lord, I thank you for these seven churches in the book of Revelation. In all of them, you say that you know. Lord Jesus, you know everything. You know everyone's heart. You know everyone's deeds. You know everything. You know who would be here today, and you know the message that they need to hear. Lord, your grace is amazing. And I thank you for the promise of the forgiveness of sins through your one and only Son. Lord, help us to live according to your grace. Help us to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to hear individually what you want us to hear. Help us to respond accordingly. Maybe it's repentance, maybe it's returning, maybe it's remembering. Lord, you are the first and the last. You are the beginning and the end. You are the faithful one. You are the true one. You are the creator of all things. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for what you have done and for what you will do. And I pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.